The Holy Spirit of God is here this morning and always working through the reading of His Holy Word, applying His Holy Word to our lives, to our hearts. And so we trust that the Spirit is doing that this morning too. As we take a look at the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 20. As we look at this passage, it's a prayer. Prayer of praise and thanksgiving by King David after the collection of the offering that was taken for the building of the temple, and it came in such huge amounts and with such a willing spirit. He's just praising God for this wonderful collection and the ability to move forward on the building of the temple. So we pick it up, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning with verse 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you, and give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord, the King, and the King. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I once heard a pastor that said that Jesus liked talking about two subjects in particular, money and mates. Money and mates. In other words, money and relationships. And out of those two, the pastor said, money was the number one subject Jesus liked to talk about. He actually talks more about money than he does about heaven or hell or salvation or any other subject. Then I wondered why. Why is money such a repeated subject? Why would Jesus think that we need so much instruction about money? No, Jesus doesn't give investment advice. He doesn't teach us how to spend our money wisely. He doesn't show us how to secure our financial future like maybe a financial advisor would. Yet he still has so much to say about money. Now, maybe you found this out already in your life, but there's a spiritual component to money and our relationship with money, wealth, and possessions. It's not so much as money is the root of all kinds of evil, that often misquoted Bible verse, but the love of money is, that is, when we start to put money in that place in our lives where only God should be, what have we done? Well, we've made ourselves an idol, right? Money is a huge point of contention among many in marriage relationships. Those who are divorced say that arguments about money, along with how to raise children, end up being one of those huge reasons why they get divorced. How to handle money or the lack of money causes people to be afraid, to feel insecure, and even makes people willing to violate their values and commitments in life in order to get more and more of it. There's a spiritual side to money. We can turn it into a god or an idol in our lives, and it can begin to control us and drive us to sacrifice almost anything and anyone for it and for more and more of it. Maybe that's why Jesus talks so much about money. When we attend a funeral of someone we love, we are often reminded of a few things, like life is short and we don't know when the Lord is going to take any of us home. So no matter how much good stuff we've accumulated over the years, the old adage is still true. Naked I came into this world, naked I will depart, right? I can't take anything with me. Any of that good stuff that I've gained or collected or accumulated over the years. Living to collect material stuff is a good way to become a slave, though. Money can be a vicious tyrant in people's lives. If you serve material things or money or worship them, you're becoming their slave. I think the pervasiveness of workaholism in our nation today is a good indicator that money and material worship have become a problem for a lot of people, along with people who gamble away their money, the money that's supposed to be providing for their families. If you want more stuff, you must work more hours, get more jobs, to get more money, to get more stuff. It sneaks up on people over time. The 10th commandment is, you shall not covet. That's that inner spiritual dysfunction, that sin, that we desire more things, things that other people have. It causes people to do all sorts of dumb things like worship idols or make idols or misuse God's name, work on the Sabbath, steal, kill, commit adultery, lie to people. It sums up all the commandments, really. Thou shalt not covet. Jesus warns us, saying, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, not just greed in general, but be aware of the different kinds of greed that are operative in your life. For life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, he says. Greed makes it into that New Testament list of vices in many places. We tend to focus on the sexual immorality part of that list, but greed is right there too, listed among those things that could cause us not to enter the kingdom of God. Our relationship with money is in a spiritual sense really matters to God. And in our scripture reading today, we look at this final prayer of praise and thanksgiving from King David as offerings are collected for the building of the temple and as his son Solomon is about to take over as king of Israel. The Bible clearly says that God owns it all, and that's the simple theme of the message this morning. God owns it all. God is the sovereign, living one in control of all of life events. So coming to grips with this truth should give us a new perspective on our possessions and our money. Maybe we too can learn to hold on to it a little more loosely if we remember that God owns it all. Everything I have in my bank, everything that's in my retirement accounts, everything that's in my house or my car, God owns it. God owns it. I know we're pretty private about money around here, but it's important that we talk about it in church. It's important for our spiritual well-being, our personal spiritual well-being, and it's important for our mission and vision of the future growth of God's church in the world. In our passage this morning, the generosity of God's people in this capital campaign of King David almost shocks him and surprises him. And he bursts out into this hymn, this psalm of praise and thanksgiving to God. And so we can learn a lot from David's prayer and praise this morning. First thing, we can learn to acknowledge God's ownership of all that we have. We can learn to acknowledge God's ownership of all that we have. It's an easy thing to say with our mouths, maybe, but more difficult with our checkbooks, our credit cards, our debit cards. We believe we own everything we have, and maybe as Americans we're more susceptible to this delusion than in other places. We're celebrating Independence Day this week, and maybe some people take that independent spirit into their spiritual lives as well, and meaning that some people think their money is independent from anyone's control or knowledge, and it's mine, and even God's. He can't even see what I have. That's how secretive some people are about their money, right? They think God doesn't even know about it. But I know a lot of people living the American dream. The harder you work, the more money you make, the more things you get in life. That works for some people. But I know a lot of people who work very hard, are wise spenders of their money, good givers, and still seem to be losing ground financially and struggle. And it's really hard. And some lose sleep and even marriages over their financial concerns. And as God's people, it's important for us to begin with that right perspective on our money and our possessions for God's ownership, first and foremost. In verse 11 of our reading, King David is praising God, saying, "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours." Everything in heaven and on earth is yours, it says. God owns it all. You see, some people think, if they tithe at all, that, well, 10% of my money is God's and 90% is mine to do whatever I want with. Well, I hate to be the bearer of bad news for you this morning, but God owns 100% of what you have. God owns 100% of what you have. 10% or the tithe has always been the beginning point of giving back to God what he owns in the first place. The tithe to God is the beginning point of our generosity, the beginning point of giving as a spiritual discipline, as a practice, as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a disciple of giving regularly. The tithe is just the beginning point of that. In verse 12, David continues his praise. "Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." King David's concerned about the glorious name, the glory of God in the world. Wealth comes from God. Honor comes from God. Strength and power come from God. David acknowledges a very important spiritual truth, one that many may have forgotten today, is that God owns it all. God owns it all. Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." Leviticus 25, 23, God says, "The land is mine." Haggai 2, verse 8 says, "God owns the silver and the gold." In Psalm 50, verse 10, it says, "Every beast of the field, the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to the Lord." Yes, even that cow on Hill 1001. I know you're about to ask me, does God own that one too? He does. If we today are going to have any kind of peace and contentment regarding our finances, we will need to transfer that ownership of our possessions and money to the one who owns it all in the first place, the one who gives and takes away. And that transfer of ownership needs to happen in our hearts and our minds as a perspective, as a way of life, as an awareness. God owns it all. Secondly, we can learn from David's praise and prayer this morning that God gives us even the ability and the heart to give. God gives us the ability and the heart to give. A common question people often ask is, should I give from my net gross or my net income or my gross income? And I'd like to answer back and say that, does God give to you according to his net or his gross? People may give money for all sorts of reasons. It's socially good quality to have. You get a tax break, maybe. It looks good to others when you give. You get recognition. It makes you feel good. Maybe it makes you feel good that you're doing your duty or your obligations. You're trying to get in good with God, maybe, or to make up for something as if you could by giving. But people get this all wrong. Giving, first of all, is about God and God's mission in the world, and not about me and what I can get out of it. Someone once said that giving is not God's way of raising money. It's God's way of raising people into the image of Christ, his son. Giving is a heart, a character, a spiritual issue, far more than it is a fundraising issue for the church or other kingdom causes. Your willingness to part with the things of this world, especially money, has a lot to say about the spiritual temperature of your heart and the quality of your discipleship. Biblical scholar J.G. McConville once wrote, saying, "Often the extent to which we are prepared to put at risk our material well-being is a measure of the seriousness with which we take our discipleship." Often the extent to which we are prepared to put at risk our material well-being is a measure of the seriousness with which we take our discipleship. But who am I, David says in verse 14, and who are we, who are my people, that we should be able even be able to give as generously as this. Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. True humility here. Who am I? Who are we even to have the privilege, the honor, the blessing to be able to give to this building of the temple, God's house? David is humbled by having the heart and the opportunity to give both himself and for his people to do this. Who are we to be part of your great plan and purposes in the world? Who are we to be part of your mission in the world in this way? Prior to our passage beginning in chapter 29, verse 2, David says, "With all my resources I have provided for the temple of my God." And in verse 3, he continues, "I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God." Leadership goes first. Leadership's going first in the giving and being generous, and others follow suit. Verse 9, it says, "The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord." David the king rejoiced greatly. Both the generous amount and the willing spirit were acts of God's grace working in the lives of the people. "We now give you thanks," David says, "our God, for we praise your glorious name." You see, this act of corporate generosity wasn't humanitarianism at work. It wasn't mere philanthropy or altruism. It wasn't just humans helping humans in need. This giving had a godly mission and vision that was beyond just helping other people. The temple had only existed in blueprint status or in the dreams and the hopes of King David, a vision. And the vision had to be funded. The vision had to be funded. And David rightly saw all the proceeds coming, not from a congregation that was just, well, generous by nature. No, but from the hands of God himself, who worked through his people to provide for his vision in the world. "Lord, you have given only what comes from your hand." God gives us the ability and even the heart to give and to be generous as the Spirit moves us and as our life is transformed by his love and grace. We want to be more and more generous. So thirdly, we can learn from David's praise and prayer that God tests the heart. God tests the heart regarding our wealth. "I know, my God," David says in verse 17, "I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity." You're pleased with integrity. Doing the right thing when no one else is looking. Jesus also referred to this test in Matthew 6:21 when he said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Money and our relationship with money can be a pretty accurate spiritual barometer. Sure, I can part with a buck or two in the plate here and there, but give up my personal treasure for something that's only a blueprint or in a vision stage or a dream stage, that's hard to do. I can throw a loose change into red cans at Christmas time, but to give proportionally of my income, 10% on a regular basis, to tithe? Giving to God is often a matter of where our priorities lie in life, too. We make sacrifices all the time. We delay gratification for many things. The question is, what are you sacrificing to or for? What are you delaying gratification for? What holds priority in your life when it comes to spending and giving? Generosity is an overflow of God's great work within us and within the world. Actually, I heard once that tithing isn't really generosity. Tithing is obedience. Obedience to God's word. All these things, David continues in verse 17, "All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent, with integrity. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you." The people weren't forced or manipulated into giving to the causes of the Lord. It was a free will offering. And David prays, "Keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you." Where your treasure is located speaks to our loyalty too. God, keep this giving desire, this giving spirit in the hearts of your people forever, David prays. He knows what Jesus says in Acts 20, verse 35, that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Lord, bless us with the joy of being generous and the joy of being obedient to you. And David prays that his son Solomon would have the same wholehearted devotion to the Lord. May this giving spirit, this giving attitude pass on to our children, that your mission and your vision in the world will be fulfilled. Lord, may my children see my willing and joyous generosity and the generosity of your congregation, your church. Lord, may they take notice and mimic our loyalty to you, our generosity, our blessedness in giving freely. And Lord, may they not see in us, stinginess, an attitude or a spirit of stinginess or hoarding things or corruption when it comes to money and possessions. May they not see us rob the house of God, but bring in the whole tithe. God, place a generous heart into our children, David prays. I pray that for our children today too, that they would see that generosity in us, mimic that generosity. And God would give them a generous heart too. Then after David's personal praise and prayer, he leads the congregation in praising God in verse 20. Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord and God, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and the king. The obvious response is to praise the Lord about this thing that he has done through this offering. It's a different way of thinking about our offering. It's not really our offering as much as it is the inward work of God's grace in us, resulting in an outward act of generosity. It's the ability to personally commit to the mission of God in the world, the ability to see the vision that God has set for his people, and to be able to part with our money and the things of this world for something greater, something bigger, to the glory of God. It's a test. A test of our ability to let go. To let go of the things of this world of which we hold such a tight grip. Better start now. Get in the practice of letting go of things. Not going to be able to keep it forever. Not going to have it forever. Giving is a test of our priorities, a test of what is truly important to us. It's a test of honest intention and integrity. Maybe a test of our obedience to God. It's a test of whether or not we are on board with God's mission, God's vision in the world, his rescue mission to seek and to save the lost. It's an ongoing mission that every generation of God's people will need to fund by their generosity and through the spiritual, yes, spiritual discipline of giving on a regular basis. So may God continue to give us generous and obedient hearts as we continue to live for him and live for his mission and vision in the world. Will you join me in prayer? Dear God, we do tend to hang on very tightly to the things of this world. Help us one and all to find freedom and joy and, well, just letting go. Help us to see your greater vision and mission in the world and give us a desire to be part of it. Through our tithes, our offerings, our resources, whatever they may be. Then, Lord, may our possessions not possess us. Then may our money or lack thereof not dictate our level of joy or happiness every day. Then may our money not manipulate our relationships with others or strain our marriages. Help us to find the freedom in giving and being generous for the sake of your mission and purposes in the world, for your glory. Today we thank you and we praise you for all that we have, for you provided for us more than enough. God, you are good, loving, and just. And we lift our prayers before you in the name of Jesus. Amen.